Morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Merry Christmas. We have quickly turned that page in our house. My name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Want to welcome those of you who are visiting. This is often a holiday in which Hope people bring family, bring friends, and many churches, because it's Thanksgiving weekend, holiday weekend, because there's so many people that will come in and out of their doors that are visitors and new, many churches will decide to grab onto a special Thanksgiving message, something that takes a break from the sermon series that they've been in to just tackle the topic of gratitude and gratefulness, or something having to do with family relationships. And that's not the case today, and so I guess it could be a special Thanksgiving message, because we're just going to keep going with our topic. We have been in a series called Holy Sex, and today we are going to discuss the topic of deceptive imitators. Deceptive imitators of holy sex, specifically pornography and masturbation. Now, I, like many of you, have family in from out of town. And my family, when they come in from out of town, they often will ask, "Hey, are you preaching?" And I said, "Yes, I'm preaching." "What are you preaching on?" I said, "The Bible." Anything more specific than the Bible? Yeah. God's design for holy sex. Oh, anything more specific than that? And I said, "Yes, pornography and masturbation." And they said, "I think we might come to hear you preach next time," which is like 2 years from now. Like, they will come back 2 years from now. And so props to all of you for sticking around. Something my own flesh and blood said, "No, we're out. You go and preach. We'll catch you next time." And so I am actually going to try to tackle this today in a way that I have been taught by Stan and Carol Oster to deal with this topic. Stan and Carol Oster are a part of the ministry here at Hope. They were tag team founders of Hope, as it was a church plant back in 1996. They help with Restoring Hope, which is our counseling ministry here. And they told me, as a dad, as a parent, as a pastor, to speak about sex as if it's normal. Talk to your children about sex as if it's normal, and then it just will be. And so I'm going to speak about sex on Thanksgiving as if it's normal, and then it just will be normal for our church. Unfortunately, I am qualified to speak on this topic, and that goes back in my own story to ninth grade when I had a civics project for my high school. And what I did is I went to the Shoreview Community Center, and we were collecting donations from the community and going to give to those in need. And when I finished up my work that day, one of my mom's coworkers had set a box aside and said, "Hey, pick that up on your way as you leave." And that, unfortunately, led to years of darkness. And so I want to speak as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word. But for those of you who might be resistant, who might think that there's no connection, that there's no way that the guy on stage could identify with your struggle, I want to encourage you. I want you to hear my heart is for you, even though I might say some things or preach some things from God's Word that might feel like I'm against you. We at Hope, we want to talk about this in the open. We want to be a church who wrestles through what the Bible has to say, but also what's happening in everyday life, what we're seeing and experiencing in culture, and we want to try to tackle that together. And so that's my goal. I do want to state up front that this topic is not just a male issue. It is a male and a female issue. And it's not a female issue as though just by implication, just men are going to struggle, and therefore it by extension or implication, it's a female issue. No. Lust, pornography, and masturbation is an issue for anybody that is a sexual being, which we all are. And so we want to have that in mind as we move forward. Now, I express at the onset that there might be times where I state something as if it's a masculine issue because I'm a dude. And so that might just be my tendency, but I want you to hear that this is a male issue and this is a female issue. I want to go about this by tackling some defeater beliefs right at the onset. Things that I've heard people share with me in my office, things that I can remember thinking, and I want to highlight those because these are the types of falsehoods and lies that the enemy is going to want to isolate you, draw you away from community, fill your mind and heart with, and really put you in a difficult, tenuous spot as we engage this topic. Then I want to move into what I'm calling the big idea. Friends, if we can, as a church and as individuals, grasp what I'm calling today the big idea, okay? If we can grasp that, this can change our church. This could put our church in position to be a salt and light in our communities. If we grasp this big idea, this could help us move forward as a church body, but also as a people in the Twin Cities to be salt and light, to live out the gospel in our communities. Our culture is in a mess when it comes to this issue. And I'm not here to blow you away with crazy statistics. That's not my goal. I'm just saying that we can be a hope-filled people, and we can be a helping people to a world which needs it, which wants it, but doesn't know how to access it. And then I'm going to end by just highlighting a couple things that our staff, I've met with a half dozen of our staff this week. I've read somewhere between 12 and 15 articles. I have resources on your sermon insert that I want to put in front of you, but just a couple of things, few things that our staff would want to remind you all of. And then we'll close with a song of response. Well, let me start by just highlighting some defeater beliefs, some things that maybe you've thought, some things that are expressed by our culture that can trip you up when it comes to this area. Okay, so what are some of the defeater beliefs? Number one, it's not a sin. Pornography and masturbation is not a sin. This is one of the things that our culture will say. This is one of the things that maybe in the midst of your struggle, you're tempted to believe. I think one is more easily recognizable as sin, and that's pornography. Okay? If we look at Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Okay, and again, that can be flipped. Anyone, any woman who looks lustfully at a man has committed adultery in her heart. Okay, this deals with lust, deals with just something coming in through the eye, landing in the heart, and bringing about an inconsistency with what God would have for us. It's inconsistent with God's design and his pattern. Now, what do I say in regard to masturbation? Let me just share of a person who is making a case, and this comes from an article at relevantmagazine.com, a person who's making a case of, hey, it's not a sin. Biblically, it's not a sin. So let me just read this person's perspective, their quote on this. "As I examine Scripture, I would have to contend that it, masturbation, cannot be found anywhere that masturbation is not a sin, or that, okay, I didn't read that quite. Just read the quote, Shmulevsky. As I examine scripture, I would have to contend that it cannot be found anywhere that masturbation is a sin. Sexual immorality is a sin, and he lists several Bible references. Lust is a sin, more Bible references. But masturbation in and of itself is not a sin. There are righteous, healthy ways in which it can take place, and there are sinful, unhealthy ways in which it can take place. I believe that most often people directly couple masturbation with lust and sexual immorality, but I do not believe they go together necessarily. So my question is this: if somehow a single person could masturbate completely and totally separate from fantasy, meaning without the use of anything such as pornography, imagining specific women or men, again, from real life, or even imagining what one's future spouse might ideally look like, using physical stimulation alone and nothing more, do you still think it's a sin? My answer? Yes. Now, maybe that is concerning and alarming to some of you as you sit there. I will make my case under that big idea of why I believe this is inconsistent with God's design. This is much thought, much prayer, and I hope biblically I can communicate why I believe that is. Okay? So hear me out. Again, some of you are going to put up defensive walls and say, I just disagree with his logic. I don't think it's accurate. I think you can, if lust isn't a part of it, I think it's okay. And so I want to come back and talk about that in greater detail in just a minute. Number two, another defeater belief. It's healthy. It's a healthy physiological need. And that need part there, that's concerning. Why? Because that communicates that everybody who's a sexual being will have to, therefore, bring forth an expression of that sexuality. So this rules out any idea of lifelong singleness or celibacy, which is problematic for the likes of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, okay? So this idea that it's a healthy physiological need that demands expression. I think the other challenge is, it makes marriage the goal then. This idea would make marriage the goal. Okay, so I can't stay single and meet this need according to what Cora's just communicated, and therefore marriage is the goal. That's how I'm going to solve this. I don't think we want to communicate that marriage is the goal. And just the idea that it's healthy. We are getting more and more help in our culture from people that are standing up and saying, this isn't healthy. This isn't helpful. And I want to read from two non-Christian sources, not to give them as much credence as the Bible, but for some of you that might be thinking, oh, this is just religious talk. This is just what a church has to say. This is just old school, traditional Bible rhetoric. No, this is what people are seeing and experiencing outside these walls who have no claim of Christian faith. One comes from a New York Times article, one from a CNN article. The first one we know doesn't have Christian, the gentleman doesn't have Christian belief because he's in favor of premarital sex, something that we've already spoken on in this series. But this is what he speaks of in regard to pornography and masturbation, how he doesn't deem it healthy. He says this, I knew it was bad for me. I also realized it was bad for women I was involved with, and that was the moment that I said, I need to leave this thing behind. It is completely distorting my sexuality to the point where it could actually be harmful or at least not enjoyable for other people who I am involved with. There's a growing number of people that are highlighting that same thinking. Let me give you one more. This is from a former adult film star, an article on CNN. Something must be done immediately. A healthy, loving sexual experience demands both intimacy and respect, both of which pornography addiction destroys. And I am committed to raising this fundamental awareness and protecting the vulnerable, enslaved in the sex industry and abusive relationships. So is it a healthy physiological need? I think there's less and less evidence. Another not politically affiliated, not religious affiliated, but fightthenewdrug.org is another organization that's trying to bring forth science with personal accounts to help people understand the lack of health that exists there. So that can be another defeater belief. Let me give you a third. I'll just get it over with so I can go on with the rest of my day. It's just too hard to battle. It's going to consume my thoughts and my heart for the whole day. So why don't I just get it over with? As I talked with the staff, they were quick to highlight this might be bring some type, not perfect, but some type of short-term fulfillment, short-term benefit, but comes with all sorts of long-term consequences. It trains our mind, our hearts, our bodies to find the path of least resistance. Justifying sin is almost a time management tool. Let me give you a fourth. If I had a marital outlet, then I wouldn't struggle with this. Communicating that the solution to temptation and lust is marriage or sex. And is there a physical release that comes from sex and marriage? Yes. Is it the solution? No. Married partners will think about sex far more than they can engage or will engage in sex. And so that can be a defeater belief when it comes to battling pornography and masturbation. Number five, if I deeply struggle with this, it's proof I'm not a true believer. Some of you hear this. You've heard this. It's a lie. It's not true. Just the fact that you're struggling, that there's any struggle, any conviction to come against this behavior is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you, that you can't just rest and be okay with this. That's evidence of God's work. If I open up to Romans chapter 7, I hold that Paul is a believer, and yet there's this deep struggle. He says, over here, this is what I want to do, but I'm not doing it. And over here, what I don't want to do, I'm doing that. And there's this deep struggle throughout that seventh chapter of Romans. So it's not proof that you're not a true believer. If I experience a season of victory, then fall, it's proof I'll never be free. I think that season of victory gives you a window into God's capacity to heal, capacity to set free, right? I experienced it over the last 2 weeks or month or year, and then I fell. It's like, give God praise for that grace. That is evidence that what happened in that shorter term can happen in a greater, deeper capacity. Don't give up in the journey and in the battle. And seventh, in the final defeater belief that I just want to list from the onset here, there's no hope. Some of you actually cannot imagine life without this sin. You can't imagine life absent of pornography and masturbation. It's just so ingrained. You've actually started to embrace an identity that this is who you are. And God in His power won't change that. That's a lie. I pray that the scripture that we're about to read and walk through would convince you otherwise. There is all kinds of hope with God and His gospel. All kinds of hope. There can be freedom, forgiveness, healing, wholeness. Hear that this morning. Jesus Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not your purity. Not seasons of victory. Jesus Christ. Let's go on now to what I'm calling the big idea. So those that are hearing these words, okay, we have all different backgrounds, all different experiences, all have a different relationship with this topic. But no matter where you're coming from, whether this is your sin struggle or by God's grace it's not, okay, what I'm about to share is a pattern that we can use in fighting sin. And I believe that this can unlock measures of freedom. This isn't prosperity theology. Okay, this isn't just, I'm going to go forth, I'm going to name and claim something, and then I'll never struggle again. That's not what I'm offering you. What I'm offering you is truth that can set free. That's what Jesus gives us. Truth. Reality as real as it gets that can bring freedom and life and joy and vigor and peace. And so hear that. Preach this to one another. Share this in your small group. With your mentor or mentee. The gospel can be spoken of in a number of different ways. Okay? One way is you can speak about the gospel as Matt Chandler talks about it in an explicit gospel. It can be the gospel on the ground or the gospel in the air. The gospel on the ground would be consistent with Knowing God Personally booklet if you're a crew background person. Okay? It's just God. Okay? God makes everything. God cares about us. God has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Okay? But sin, step number two, is sin separates you. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus Christ dies on the cross to bridge the great divide between us and God. And the fourth step is receive that. Respond to that. Trust in Christ. Unite yourself to Him. That's the gospel on the ground. That's gospel at a personal level. There's also what Chandler describes as the gospel in the air. That's more of a cosmic gospel. That's kind of a gospel that follows the biblical storyline. And that's how I want to walk through that in regard to this topic and this issue, okay? So the cosmic storyline of the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, Genesis 1 and 2, first two chapters of our Bible. The fall comes in Genesis 3. Sin enters the world and death through sin. And we see a whole bunch of sin in the Old Testament. Yes, there's smatterings of God's grace. Smatterings, that's a theological word there. Means, all right. Got to loosen you up. Everybody's getting a little tight. Is it the topic? Step three, redemption, the Christ event. We're going to celebrate Jesus coming into the world at Christmas. Incarnation. God becomes man. Christ takes on human flesh. He lives a righteous, perfect life. He dies a substitutionary death for our behalf. So he takes our sin, our brokenness on the cross, and we receive his righteousness. What he gleaned in 33 years of righteous living, the human experience, but without sin. And we receive that. And he goes about sanctifying, okay? So we receive that, and we're made one with Jesus, but then he goes through a process of recreating, sanctifying, making us holy, making beautiful things, as we say, sing in one of our songs, right? So he saves us, unites us to his Son. We receive his righteousness. He takes our brokenness, and then he goes about the work of recreating, and we will become completely whole in the restoration. And I want to walk through that now with an eye towards the topic at hand. Here we go. From Genesis 1, verse 27. We're going to start with creation. Let's walk through this in regard to pornography and masturbation. And I'm going to get to that piece of it. Is it a sin? I'm going to say yes. We're going to walk through why I believe that's the case here. Creation. So God created mankind, humanity, men and women, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So when it says that we are created in God's image, that means we are like God and we represent God. Now we can go on all sorts of bunny trails about this just image of God. I mean, books have been written on that. But at a base level, We are like God and we represent God. In the particular topic, how are we like God? I'm going to argue that God is triune. He is one God. There's unity. But he eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the doctrine of the Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Okay? We talk about worshiping a triune God. One God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's triune, or another way of saying it is triunity. So, created in the image of God, to look like God, and this topic is, you are one. You're one person, but you have multiple dimensions. You have a mental capacity. You have an affectionate capacity, your heart. You have a physicality, okay? So you're unified. You're a unity. You're a unit, okay? One. But you exist with multiple dimensions. So what that means in my mind, let's go just with pictures here. Picture graph here, the flannel graph, updated for our concerns here. Look in the lower right corner. You have width, you have depth, you have length, you have height. Okay? There's multiple dimensions. But it's you. So when we think of us being images of God, to look like God, it's because we're one. We have a unity, but we also have multiplicity. We have a multiple dimensional state to us. Now, I want to step forward from creation. If that's true of creation, what happens in regard to the fall? Romans 1 claims this: although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, you see things in there like, okay, worshiping a mortal human being. You see sexual impurity there. I actually want to stay consistent with the line of thought, which is God has created us as multidimensional beings, but unified. And then you bring that here. And something happens where we exchange the truth about God and his creation, about how humans are created, for a lie. What does that mean? How do we exchange the truth about who we are as created in the image of God for a lie? Let's go back to the picture here. Pornography and masturbation starts to steal dimensions of who we are. I hope that sinks in. I hope that starts to make sense. So from the side of pornography, it takes a person who is created in the image of God to be multidimensional. Makes them two-dimensional. Now, we can talk about greater sin that pornography brings along with it, but at the very least, we have to acknowledge that we lose dimensionality. We lose depth of that person. That's what it means to objectify. I also believe that this is the reason why I would view masturbation as a sin. What was the argument by the person in the relevant magazine article? Basically, it's, okay, if I can do this without any sort of mental lust, and I make it just a physical thing, it should be okay. That's their rationale. And I would say, what's happening in this picture, and what I just described as an effect of the fall, would be happening in masturbation. You're losing dimensionality. Because you're taking something like the sexual experience where God wants you to engage mind and heart and body, and you're saying, it's just about the body. I'm going to compartmentalize this. I'm going to turn off my mind, disengage my heart, and I'm just going to go through the physical act. And I'm saying by doing that, you're exchanging the truth about God for a lie. You're taking how God designed you to be an image bearer of Him, and you're losing your depth, losing how God has designed you to be integritous, to have integrity. That means to be consistent in what you're thinking, consistent with what you're feeling, consistent with what you're doing. And you're trying to break that apart. You're living a splintered existence. You're disconnecting your physicality from your emotions and your thoughts. And I would say you're exchanging the truth about God for a lie. You're starting to worship the physical need over and against the spiritual, the mental, the emotional. You're no longer treating yourself as a whole, united being in that case. So whether it's in regard to pornography or masturbation, pornography someone else or masturbation yourself, what has happened is an objectification has happened, and that is simply that it means treating a person as a commodity or an object without regard to their personality or dignity. This is what our culture will view as objectification. What is it saying? You're stripping away dimensions of people. That's how we get to say it's dehumanizing, right? We use that kind of language in this topic. Why? Because you're taking away people and their depth and their dimension. Sexual objectification is the act of treating a person as an instrument of sexual pleasure. They become two-dimensional, not fully human. We dehumanize people. We dehumanize ourselves. Now, what some of you just heard was that you're less than human. That's what you just heard. I'm saying the action, not you, okay? Some of you are ready to just be done with this message, be done with this sermon. Because what you heard me say is you're less than human, you're an animal. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying lust, pornography, masturbation, sin. Sin causes us to act in ways inconsistent with God's creative design. And why God brings this up is because He wants you to experience vigor, life, joy, peace. And when we go forth and we live and exchange the truth about God for a lie, we're not going to experience the life He desires. We'll experience some sort of imitation that's not truly life. And this doesn't just have to be in regard to these. Some of you are objectifying someone else or yourself, and you've made yourself one-dimensional. You've made someone else dimensional. It doesn't just have to be these two issues. It could be looks. Some of you struggle with the self-objectification that goes on in your heart and mind. Why? Because our culture has made looks the thing. It's objectifying people out there, but now you're starting to internalize some of those. You're starting to see yourself and your value through that one-dimensional lens. Others of you, it's not that, it's money. That's ultimately how you're viewing your value and your worth, is can I make a certain amount of money? That's not God's creative design for you. You have way more depth than that, way more to offer the world than that. You have way more to offer our church than just can you make a lot of money? I don't need to go on. You know your struggle. If you flatten this multidimensional, beautiful design of God down to one issue, you're missing it. You're trading God's design, God's truth for a lie. But praise God that there's redemption. Praise God for the cross. So if you're a person who is experiencing this struggle, this sin, bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Receive forgiveness and grace. I like to tell people as they sit in my office, there is grace that protects and guards people from these struggles of pornography and masturbation. There is grace for people. God just protects people. And if God is giving you that kind of grace, praise Him for it. Thank Him for that. But you need to hear that there is grace for those who have not been guarded, not protected. But who've gone through this and experienced this. There's grace for you. You're not beyond God's reach of grace. So hear that this morning. Now with that, okay, receive that. Unite yourself to Christ afresh this morning. And now, how does God want to continue to redeem in regard to this area? Okay, because I want you to receive the once-for-all gift. Receive that gift. And now, what does that look like as a saved person who has been declared righteous before God? What does it look like to now live righteously? Okay, can we make that distinction? So it's not, hey, I'm worried about legalism, so I don't want to do good things. No, no. We know the truth. The truth is that Christ saves. So we bring Him our sin. We take His righteousness. Now I want to re-image. I want to live as a recreated being. How do I do that? Let me give you two scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your dimensions, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your physicality, with your values. Love Him with everything that you are. For some of you, you're just great theologians, and you're just like, if I just love Him with my mind, that's sufficient. No, it's insufficient. It's great. Great starting point. Love Him with your heart. Love Him with all of who you are. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into what? His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you hear that? God's saying, let's go from one degree of glory, one degree to another, where we're going to recreate you and fill out this image. You're an image bearer. And where you maybe have been existing in one or two dimensions, we're going to fill out the rest of those dimensions, being transformed into His image. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what God wants to do in my life. Make us whole people. Not one-dimensional, not two-dimensional. And then restoration. What does this look like? It says in 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, what shall happen? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, for some of you, that doesn't wash over you. That didn't resonate. What this means is no more internal, mental, emotional, spiritual struggle against sin. How great will that be? How great will that day be? When you will be completely unified. Not your mind going here, your affections going that way, your body going that way, but all in unified harmony. How great will that day be? He will restore all things. That truth, the gospel, right? It's nothing new, it's the gospel. But walking through it and seeing it in regard to this, where we flatten out the dimensionality of how God's made us in His image. And yet Jesus comes to redeem and to restore. You're not one-dimensional. You have value, emotions, thoughts. Yes, physicality and appearance. But hope, you're so much more. So much more than that. I want to give us a couple things as I talk to our staff, as I considered this and prayerfully brought this forward. Let me give you a few things, okay? These things aren't inconsistent with what I just shared. They might just be tidbits little things, lessons that people have picked up along the way that we want to put in front of you. Continue to battle the lies. I mentioned a bunch of defeater beliefs, right? One of them could just be this idea of like, oh, well, I don't need to fight this battle. God should just do it. Well, Davis, one of our staffers here, passed on a great word from Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. I hear the gospel. What does the gospel call us to do? Oh, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. That's the restoration, right? We're waiting for that. So I'm hearing gospel redemption, I'm hearing restoration in this verse of battling sin. The appearing of the glory of our great and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's a battle. There's a battle, and in battle, yes, victories. But it's because of the gospel. That's where victory comes. Not from your will, not from your white-knuckled obedience. No, the gospel trains us to say no to those things that are inconsistent with the design of God, and they say yes of living out of God's creative design, that you're multidimensional, that that person is multidimensional. Some of the other lies that we talked about, right? Just this idea of like, well, I've tried and it didn't work. Have you experienced any seasons where God just blessed? Yeah. Okay. It can work. Battle lies with the truth. Stay with the Spirit. This is a great word from Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How great a truth is that? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The Spirit. Stay with Him. Connect with Him. Get to know Him. Why? Because He is at war with your flesh. That's good news. He is against your flesh. So be united to Him. And you might even see like, okay, yeah, fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Most of the time we hear that and we think behavior. The Spirit wants to work in all the different dimensions. He wants to bring self-control in all the different dimensions. Mental, emotional, how you value the world, how you value people. So self-control is not just behavior modification. Few more here. Let me distinguish deliverance from freedom. We want and pray and hope for a silver bullet of deliverance. Just God shoots you, just boom, and then you're done. No more struggle. Okay? I read a story in all the reading that I did. I read of a story where a guy shared that was his experience. And I want to email the website and just say, will you take that down? It's not because I don't believe God can work that way. He can just deliver in a moment. Boom! It just hasn't happened with most of the people that I sit with and counsel. I've seen freedom come through a journey. Picture the Exodus. Years. Struggle, toil, threats from inside the camp, threats from outside. Don't confuse deliverance and freedom. They're different. Pray for deliverance. Battle for freedom. Let me distinguish freedom from temptation. Because some of you get tempted and you think, see, I'm not free. I'm not truly free because I still am tempted. One of our former LDI interns, as we were going through the book of Romans, just said, well, it's like we're dead to sin, but sin's not dead to us. And we all were like trying to check the theology really quickly of that statement, and we're all just like, yeah, I think that's true. I think that's brilliant. That, yeah, you're dead to sin. You're never going to get life, vigor, joy from sin. But sin's not dead to you. It is going to tempt and distract and seek to bring harm and leverage against your faith. And it doesn't mean that you're not free. Choose to be vulnerable with your community. This is one of the hardest ones. That's why I put it last as like a charge. Okay? Why? Why is it so important? Well, this is Hebrews 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How do we battle a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God? Encourage one another daily. Be in community. Talk to one another. Share with one another. Are we going to uphold a church stigma which says it's not safe to share about your sexual sin? Because that's a stereotype of the church. Is that accurate in describing Hope Community Church? Is this not a safe place to share about sexual sin and sexual struggles? Are we just like every other church? I, as pastor, as leader, I want to believe otherwise. I hope that we're different. But maybe I'm wrong. Can we be a place that is safe? What makes God's grace so amazing is that Jesus became sin for us, which means he never sinned, but he became sin on the cross for us. He takes our sin. But if I think on a human level, it is easier for us to sympathize, to empathize with somebody's sin struggle if we struggle ourselves. Isn't that right? But there are sin struggles that we just cannot wrap our minds around. We just can't identify that. It makes us harder to sympathize and empathize with that other person. Which makes God's grace so amazing, right? Jesus couldn't identify with any of the sin struggles. It just wasn't in him. And so how great that he was still a sympathetic, faithful, loving Savior. I want to give you a couple ways by which you can respond to this call to be vulnerable, to share with your community. The first is join a small group if you're not in one. At Hope, we believe in the value of small group community. In those groups, we talk about Bible, we talk about fellowship, and we talk about accountability. This is a spot where I hope in accountability you feel comfortable to share of your struggle. Leaders, it's much easier to follow your vulnerability than to be a non-leader and be the first one to be vulnerable. So I encourage you, be accountable to one another. Let's break a stereotype. Let's break a stigma and just say, you know what, we can talk about this. It's a safe place. Secondly, as a church, in conjunction with Restoring Hope, we are going to try to fight sin together. Okay? So this is a holy sex, fighting sin together. It's going to start in January on Monday nights. Again, no stigma. If you show up, you know what you're confessing? Hey, I struggle. That's everybody in the room to some degree, okay? So you're not breaking any secrets here. We want Hope to be a safe place where we as a community can help one another, encourage one another. We can fight sin together. If you're not a part of a Hope small group or you can't take part, we have staff that are willing to meet with you. People that want to come alongside you, pray for you. Point you in the right direction. I listed a number of resources, but that's a fairly easy way to go, to be honest. Just kind of stay secretive, battle it on your own for another few weeks, months, years, until in desperation you reach out at the last moment. Don't do that. Reach out now. Let this be your stop sign. Hope Community, as a group, as a community, will we allow the truth of the gospel to free us? Remember, one degree to another. Maybe deliverance, but maybe over time, maybe with battling. Free us from these deceptive imitators of God's good design. Let me pray for us. God, the big idea that you laid on my heart and that we see in Scripture is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And right now, just thinking of a church and a community this size, there are people that right now are actively keeping your truth from impacting their minds and hearts. God, I just pray that they would melt, they would stop resisting, that where you want to bring them is to a place of freedom and wholeness, an image bearer with depth, with affections and thoughts, with value and intrinsic worth because you created them. For others, God, there are people who are just experiencing waves of guilt and shame and condemnation, but you say in your word, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let them receive that. Let them receive your forgiveness and your grace afresh. And then, yes, let the gospel train them, teach them to say no to ungodliness. For others, God, they're experiencing your grace or blessing, but perhaps they become one-dimensional in how they're viewing someone else or themselves in this area or some other area. God, we just want to repent. We want to turn from that. God, as we sing this song of response, that we would turn to you, our beautiful, wonderful Savior this morning. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.